Well, I heard an old preacher, I guess, quote I read somewhere, say that it's my job to do the preaching and it's your job to do the listening. So I just appreciate it if you tell me when you finish doing your job. So, but we won't go there this morning. We'll do my best to cut 15 minutes or more off so we get out in time. So I'd love to go ahead and preach till noon again, but so for the sake of your stomachs and your dinner. So, all right, turn with me to the book of Mark, and we are ready to begin chapter 4 this morning. A passage that you're probably all very familiar with, a story that we hear quite often, the parable of the sower. And so, this morning, I titled the sermon, Good Growing Soil. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, and how we go about our ministry of witnessing as believers. Because you see, at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, just before his ascension, we read the words he gave in the Great Commission, that we are to go, therefore, into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the way, even to the end of the world. Amen. And so it's a very straightforward responsibility to preach the gospel to everyone we meet. But sadly, relatively few Christians take it seriously. Now, we could attribute that to a number of things, perhaps just fear, or maybe false doctrine has crept into a church, and so they don't really emphasize preaching the gospel that much. But whatever the case, I read a survey taken from a book called Wake Up Calls by Mr. Ron Hutchcraft. I believe he's a pastor of some church somewhere. He has a radio ministry as well. But he found that the number one reason that Christians give for not witnessing is a failure in past attempts. And that kind of surprised me. You'd think, well, maybe they just left it up to other people, or thought those in leadership should be doing it more, or maybe it's the missionary's job. Those were all reasons, but the top reason given for Christians not witnessing is the fact that they had failure in past attempts. So this tells me that Christians have a false understanding of their mission field. And listen, think of that closely and carefully. If 90% of Christians who don't witness because they failed in the past, that means they have a wrong understanding of what ministry and witnessing actually is and takes, and they don't understand the people they are ministering to. But Jesus, on the other hand, understood the crowds he preached to perfectly. And he describes them with a parable that we would do well to take to heart today. So turn with me to Mark 4. And we're going to begin with verses 1 to 3 as we see this great parable introduced. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. So the setting is not too much different than we've seen for Jesus in the first few chapters of Mark. He begins to teach again about the regions of the Sea of Galilee. the shores about there. He's gone to both sides of the sea. And we've seen vast multitudes thronging him everywhere. It's the same thing here. And for the second time now in the book of Mark, Jesus is forced to climb into a little boat or a ship and to sail off from the shore and to preach from the boat in order that people aren't clawing him to try to touch him to be healed. So very similar circumstances as far as the physical setting of the parable. However, as we begin to discern the spiritual lesson that Jesus is teaching in this parable, then the spiritual setting becomes evident also. You see, the vast crowds that Jesus taught would be represented in the following parable by various unfruitful soils. So, our setting spiritually is that Jesus is casting spiritual seed of the Word out on all of these hearts, and the vast, vast majority of them are unfruitful soil. That's the spiritual setting. And so we turn to the parable, and we're introduced to the sower in verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, just to get our context right, in Jesus' time, he didn't get to sit in a comfortable tractor as a farmer with his air conditioning on and his satellite radio. He didn't have an auto track system where he could push a button and all the seeds get planted at evenly spaced intervals and perfect rows at set distances apart, and then he could kick his feet back up on the dash and take a nap till the tractor got to the other end of the field. Farmers didn't have that luxury. They had to take a bag of seed and either throw it across their shoulder or have somebody else walk and hold it while they reached their hands in there and took out handfuls and just threw it one direction, threw it the other. So it was hard, physical work. Farming, sowing seed was hard, physically demanding work. And so, as in this parable, the crowds are represented by types of soil, so Jesus represents the sower. He's the farmer in this parable. And his gospel of the kingdom are the seed that he casts. So let's move on to verses 4 through 9. And we're going to go relatively quickly through these verses because we're going to cover pretty much the same thing here in a minute. So we're just going to quickly talk about these verses and just reference them to real-life farming and what happens when seed falls on this type of soil. So verses 4 through 9, let's read those. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So that's the parable. It talks about the wayside soil. Soil that gets cast onto the footpaths or the road. Maybe you've seen grain trucks that drive down the highway and they turn too sharply, or maybe there's seed up in the tarp and it falls on the road. And before too long, you have little birds that are gathering to eat that seed. It gets snatched away. Or just burned up because of the heat of the sun, and you couldn't germinate that seed no matter how hard you tried. So that's the wayside soil. the fowls of the air come and devour it up. Then it talked about the stony soil. Had a little bit of dirt on top, but once you got below that layer, all rocky. Couldn't support the plant. So it would spring up immediately with a little bit of moisture, but then sun comes out and it dries up and that's it. Stony soil. Not too good for planting very many things at all. Talked about thorny soil. You might have this problem in your yard. The things you want to grow don't grow because of the sandburrs or the dandelions. The things that choke out what you want to grow. And it yielded no fruit. Might even be a plant there the whole time, but it can't ever grow anything. Finally, the good soil. That's that perfect combination of water and dirt and different minerals and things that plants like to grow with. Just different mixtures of those bring about different qualities of yield. And so it's a very straightforward illustration that Jesus gives. Different types of soil, when you throw seed on them, do different things to the seed. But then he finishes it off in verse 9 with a command. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now that statement indicates that this parable was meant to invoke a response. That means there was something that Jesus was trying to give as a personal message to this crowd, saying, if you have ears to hear this, hear it. Obey it. But sadly, only those nearest to Jesus do. So in verses 10 through 13, we have the parable questioned. It says, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then shall ye know all parables? Verse 10 says that when they were alone, they asked of him the parable. Talking about the disciples and a few others with him. See, they knew that there was a spiritual lesson there. They weren't like the crowds where it just went completely over their heads. They were there for the healing and the good storytelling. But the disciples, they knew there was some reason that Jesus said this. And they're like, why the parable, Jesus? I believe one of the other gospels says, Lord, why do you always teach in parables? So they knew there was a lesson, but they didn't quite understand it. Or why Jesus taught in parables. They came to Jesus with the question. They wanted to know. But we didn't see a single person from the crowds coming to ask Jesus of the parable. Not one. Now turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. I just want to look at some of this dialogue here between Jesus and the disciples from a more expanded viewpoint. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 10. And here's that question the disciples ask. They came unto him and said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? What's with all the storytelling, Jesus? And he answered them and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So stop right there. It was given to the disciples to know, but it was not given to the crowds, the multitudes, to know. And verse 12 says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." And it all boils down to a prophecy that Isaiah made about their hearts. Verse 14, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross." That means calloused. A calloused heart. Hard to penetrate. "And their ears are dull of hearing." It means you could talk to them and talk to them and talk to them and they'd never hear. "And their eyes, they have closed." See, these people had already calloused their own hearts. They had already dulled their own ears. They had already blinded their own eyes. And so, when Jesus came to them to give them the truth, the gospel message, they couldn't handle it. So he gave it to them in parables. And I wonder if sometimes we even callous our own hearts and blind our own eyes and shut our own ears so that we can't handle truth. The sincere milk of the word we'd rather drink than the meat of the word. So God gives understanding to those with prepared hearts, with uncalloused eyes and so forth. Their unbelief was fulfillment of prophecy. So what does he mean by this then? As he goes back to Mark chapter 4 and he says to the disciples, if you don't know this parable, how are you going to know all parables? Because he's going to explain it to them. But we have to differentiate once again here. The crowds didn't even know there was a spiritual lesson to be learned. The disciples did, yet they didn't know what it was. So even the disciples who knew there was a spiritual lesson to be learned couldn't understand it. And Jesus says, if you don't understand this, how are you going to understand any prop or parable or teaching that I give you? And it boils down to this. For any person to understand God's word, there has to be two parts. First, there has to be your heart that says, I want to understand God's word, and I want to hear it, and I want to see it, and I want to act on it and believe it. And then there is the Spirit's part. The Spirit opens your eyes completely and gives the light of the gospel that we could see. This is just like in Daniel chapter 2. At Daniel chapter 2, and you're very familiar with this scene. But here we have the king who has said to all of his wise men and magicians and soothsayers and all these different things, he says, I want you to interpret this dream from God. And if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you. And so they all go off and do their enchantments and all these different things. They had a want to understand it, but it was the wrong kind of want to. Daniel went to the source in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. So then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Daniel understood that to understand spiritual things, you have to have God himself teaching you. So there are two things wrong with the crowds. They had no desire to want to understand, and therefore the Spirit of God did not give them understanding. The disciples had the want to understand, the desire. And so Jesus now begins to explain the parable. Let's read verses 14 through 20, and then we'll go back over it in detail. Back to Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, starting at verse 14. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, as we remember, we noted at the beginning that 90% of Christians who do not make any sort of evangelistic effort do not do so because of past failure. Meaning that we as believers tend to be romantics and not realists. We don't take to heart lessons such as the parable of the sower, where Jesus literally preaches to thousands and thousands of people, and only a few dozen respond. We're discouraged because we preach to dozens and dozens and maybe get one response. That's doing pretty good. We need to be realistic. The Bible says that many are called and few are chosen. Many, many, many hear the word. Very few will respond to it. That's the realism of the gospel message. We discourage ourselves when we have a false understanding of human hearts. God's word can penetrate any soul if their heart is prepared. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Let's turn there real quick. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 4 through 6. Continuing this thought of, are we romantics or realists as Christians? Ecclesiastes 11, 4 through 6. He that observes the wind shall not sow, And he that regards the clouds shall not reap. How many farmers do you know who will look at the forecast for the summer and say, well, we're going to have a little bit drier of a year, so or we're just not going to plant anything this year, and next year we'll hope for the better year, and we'll plant all our crops next year. How many farmers do that? Probably very few, if any. Verse 5, as you know not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. The teaching is, we are not to be success-oriented Christians, because we don't know what success is. We're to be obedient Christians. And that is approved of God. So sow the word. Sow the seed. Let God find out whose hearts are stony and whose hearts are good. The seed and the sower in the parable represent the Word and Christ Himself. We talked about that. But we can also take the application for ourselves. We are sowers, also sowing the Word of God. And we don't know what kind of soil we're casting on. But our job is to take spiritual moisture checks, where we stick our thermometer down in the ground and different things, and we check the soil moisture to see if we could plant or not, and we maybe go look at the hearts of men and say, oh, this is a plowed heart, we can plant some seeds here. We're not to do that. We give Him the Word, give Him the Word, give Him the Word. God does the rest. God gives us fields to plant, and we're to cast the seed, leaving all the work of growing and cultivating to the work of the Spirit. John 14:8 says, and when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me, on righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Let God do the work. We cast the seed. You know, there's a lady who once talked with D.L. Moody after one of his evangelistic sermons. And she did not like his method of evangelism. And she told him so. His reply was, well, I don't really like my method all that much either. What's yours? She replied that she didn't have a method of evangelism, and so Moody said, then I like my method better. You see, we can't condemn other people's witnessing efforts when we have none of our own. I do think there's maybe some wrong ways to go about witnessing out there, but if we aren't witnessing ourselves, what do we have to argue with? So, let's judge ourselves before others. So may each of us develop some habit of evangelism, hoping for converts for Christ, but realistically understanding that we cast seed on a whole lot of bad soil. We don't base our effort on the results that we see. So let's begin to look at the different responses that we may encounter with these different types of soil. Maybe many of you have seen all of these types of soil before. Back to Mark chapter 4. To the wayside heart again. Sometimes we call this a hard heart. Somebody who willingly rejects the message of salvation. And therefore, Satan steals that seed away before it ever sprouts. That process might look like the grave pleas from Hebrews chapter 3 and other places, where it says, harden not your hearts again as in the provocation, when so many children of Israel lost their lives, couldn't enter the promised land. Hard hearts completely reject the word. They don't even let the seed stick in their mind for a little bit. Satan snatches it away. So many atheists or agnostics, many times highly educated people, tend to have this kind of heart. They're so hardened against the truth that it won't even stick for a minute. Then there's the stony heart. I might best describe these as people who are impulsive and emotionally driven. Notice that everything they do is immediate. Verse 16. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with joy. Like, oh yeah, I'm so excited. I'm a Christian now. I get to go to heaven and I get to do all these things. But when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but afterward, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word's sake. Well, once again, immediately they are offended. The seed sprouted, it grew a little bit and flourished like crazy for just a little while, but at the first sign of trouble, their emotions decided, this isn't right, this isn't good, must be a wrong choice. It's kind of like Pliable in the story of Pilgrim's Progress. As soon as he heard about the celestial city and the streets of gold and the many rewards they were given there, remember that conversation they had back and forth? Pliable was so excited to go with Christian on this journey to the celestial city. And they were on their way to the gate. And they were talking back and forth and so happy about what they were talking about and discussing. And the many things they would get when they fell into the slough of despond. And I'll just read you a quote from that spot in the book. It says, now I saw in my dream that just as they had ended his talk, they drew nigh to a very miry slough that is in the midst of the plain, and they, being heedless, did both fall suddenly into the bog. At this, Pliable began to be offended. There's that key word, offended. And said to his fellow, is this the happiness you have told me of all this while? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect between this and our journey's end? May I get out of again with my life? You shall possess the brave country alone for me. So Pliable returned home, never to come again. Those are the stony hearts. Everything is done impulsively. If it feels good at the moment, do it. Then we come to verse 18 and 19, the thorny heart. Might very well describe a large number of Protestant churches and worldly churchgoers today. The word is known by them. The word is maybe even in their memory a little bit. They can quote verses, but the word does not change the way that they act. Rather, what does change the way they act are the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. That's how you can distinguish between a fake Christian and a real Christian. What influences the decisions they make? Is it the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things? Or is it the Word of God? That's the indicator. And notice, these things enter in, they choke the Word, and the Word becomes unfruitful. You see, those types of people are not Christians who lost their way. They are people who were never Christians in the first place because they bore no fruit. And finally, we come to the good heart, the good soil. They are described as those who hear the Word. They are described as those who receive the Word. And they are described as those who bring forth fruit. The evidence that one is a child of God is fruit. And the fruit will vary in quantity for each individual. Some will bear 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But every child of God produces fruit. Jude chapter verse 12 says about those who are like trees whose fruit withers and without fruit, who are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. That's some pretty sorry pretending Christians. No fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're not children of God. But John 15 verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So having said this, we must sow the Word with enthusiasm if we're going to get any sort of results, though. See, there is another responsibility in our witnessing. And see, there's another tale told by a great English actor named MacCready. I don't know if I've ever read anything or seen anything of his, but some preacher came to him one day and he says, "I wish you would explain something to me." He says, "Well, what is it? I don't know that I can explain anything to a preacher." And the preacher says, "What's the reason for the difference between you and me? You're appearing before crowds night after night with fiction. And the crowds come wherever you go. And I'm preaching the essential and the unchangeable Word of God, a truth. And I'm not getting any sort of crowd." Now, the actor MacCready's answer is this. Now, this is quite simple. I can tell you the difference between us. You see, I present my fiction as though it were truth. And you present your truth as though it were fiction. People want something that's real. There's nothing more real than the Word of God and the power that it has to change your heart. I think sometimes we're scared to witness with enthusiasm because we're going to offend somebody. We're going to make ourselves look silly. Maybe we'll get our boss mad at us. I had a friend in Iowa who has a situation right now where he's been taken before his manager several times by a girl who's complaining that he's harassing her because he gives her the gospel. So sometimes we don't witness with enthusiasm because of fear. So as we close, I just want you to leave with these thoughts. Don't be discouraged when you witness because you don't see the fruit of your labor. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that someone might water or plant, some others might water, and someone way down the line might reap. It might be 50 years before a seed finally brings forth fruit.